The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith."
The Lord replied,
"If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say this to the mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and the mulberry tree would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending the sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Who would not rather say to the slave, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done that which you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we have ought to have done.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a pretty good chance that as I'm talking today, and I seem to move while I talk, I'll probably trip over these sweaters, so mentally prepare yourself for that image. At least it'll be a soft landing. You know, being a resident of the battle for over this last period, one thing seems to connect us above all other things lately. That's the issue of crime. Everywhere you go, conversations seem to start up about crime. The latest crime, who the criminals are, what future crimes will be, what can be done about crime. Often, and this might be hard for you to believe, I'm more of a listener than a talker. People complain. People are concerned. People start pointing circles, or start pointing fingers at other people in circles. The police, city officials, bad parenting, who knows? The list seems endless. But it's crime. It's been with us throughout the ages. It's what we live with. It's what we deal with. It's our reality. But sometimes there seems to be a disconnect in how we experience this reality. Often people start talking about crime, they start talking about a golden age some lifetime ago. A time when their children ran freely through the streets. A time in which they didn't lock the doors on their house. A time in which every neighbor knew every other neighbor. A time that was filled with this sort of idyllic peace and prosperity. For some reason, confronted with danger, perceived evil, doubt, concern, we emotionally, we mentally retreat back to some other time. A time we feel these things did not exist. A time which was better. A neoclassical time, we could call it. And we hope to recreate that time. But we can't recreate that time. The time that we live in right now, the Bible tells us, is our appointed time. This is our time. God has created us. God has planted us. God has rooted us right here in North Battleford and Battleford during this time. We want to go back to a simpler time, an older time, a perceived more peaceful and prosperous time. It's a sin. It's sinful because it shows that you are unhappy, you are ungrateful of the time in which you live. You're ungrateful of that which you have, of that where God has planted you. The idea that we can go back to this mythical pre-crime period is sinful. It says that we don't want to work for change. It says that we don't want to confront evil head on. It says that we don't want to be the church, that we don't want to be faithful in where we are. It says we want things to be easy. We want things to be stress-free. We want things to be idyllic. But that's not our world. And God calls us to live in our world. Today, the Apostle Paul talked to his student, his child in faith, if you will, Timothy. Timothy traveled with Paul. He's a young man. He learned from Paul. And now after he's growing in faith and knowledge, Paul sends him out to be his own evangelist, to start churches. And times are hard for Timothy. People ignore him because he's young. People make fun of him because he's not well-learned. He's not fully a Jew, so when he goes to the synagogues or other communities, he's frowned upon. And to Timothy, Paul says, you have not been given a spirit of cowardice. You've been given a spirit of power. We have that same spirit. Paul says to Timothy, the same Holy Spirit you have and I have, your grandmother had, your mother had, and now you have. We share in something larger than us. We share in the Holy Spirit, in the knowledge of God, in the power that predates us. The same Spirit that has seen generations through destruction and decay that we see in Lamentations today, through wars, through plagues, we have. We're worried about crime. We're collecting sweaters for Syrian refugees. There's untold atrocities going on in the world. And they all share in the same Spirit. A Holy Spirit that we've been blessed with. But how do we make sense of all this? How do we faithfully live as God's people in the world? The first thing we need to do is recognize the world for what it is. The first part of the Gospel of John tells us exactly the world in which we live. It's a battleground. It's darkness and it's light. It's good and it's evil. It's curse and it's forgiveness. The same that was true during the time of Christ is true for us as well. And only when we see the world through those eyes, through this duality of goodness and evil, does things start to make sense, at least for myself. We can see the face of evil. We can see the results of evil. We can see it in violence and in crime and in drugs and in addiction and in broken families, and lists can go on and on. But where do we see the light? Where do we see the goodness? Surely, the goodness of God didn't die 50 years ago during some simpler time. A time when children ran through parks and doors weren't locked and cars weren't stolen. Surely the light of Christ lives in us today. Where is our spirit of power? The minute we want to go away, move away, run away, get into a time machine, we're saying we don't have that spirit of power. We have a spirit of self-preservation. We have a spirit of worry. We have a spirit of anguish. We have a spirit of doubt. We have a spirit of anger, but we don't have a spirit of power, because wherever trouble is, we want to run the other way. But is that what the light does? Jesus Christ, the light made flesh, runs into darkness. He confronts those who are withholding the power of God. He confronts those who are abusing authority and power. He confronts those who are keeping people in bondage. And he meets them on the road, and he meets them at their dinner tables. He meets them in their synagogues. He meets them in their temple. And he meets them on the cross. And the darkness mocks him every step of the way. The darkness seems to increase. The darkness ridicules him. The darkness arrests him. The darkness beats him. The darkness convicts him. The darkness crucifies him. But the power of our resurrected Lord means the darkness does not win. To be Christian means to be hopeful. To recognize that darkness does not win. It calls us into situations where darkness seems to be taking over so that we can bring the light of Christ. We are carriers of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ inside of us. And we are called to bring that light to the darkness. If we run from the darkness, if we flee our communities and flee our cities and put ourselves behind locked gates and high fences and moats, the darkness wins. The tomb stays shut. We are called to confront darkness. That's what we are, the body of Christ in the world. We're the ones that confront darkness on our streets and in our alleys, across our fences, in our schools, our communities, our workplaces, our kitchen tables. We are the light of Christ. We are the church, the bridegroom of Jesus Christ. We're connected. We are called to be light. Light to darkness. Call evil for what it is. And use the tools of the Spirit to defeat darkness. And you're going to laugh at me. That's fine. What tools do we have? Big clubs? Big guns? Big dogs? Big chains? No! We have a big God. We pray. We evangelize. We love. We forgive, but we never give up. And we always confront darkness with light. Because we know that's the only thing to defeat darkness. More darkness. More violence, more bullying, more name-calling, more exclusion will not defeat darkness. Only light. The light that we see in Jesus Christ, the light that St. Paul tells Timothy gives him a sure and certain hope for the future. In the 8th chapter of Romans, St. Paul says, you know what? The world really seems to suck. We're being arrested. We're being ridiculed. We're losing our jobs. We're being tortured because of faith. And the world seems to suck. And St. Paul says, no. The world doesn't suck. What you are seeing is the birth pangs of a new creation. The darkness doesn't want to die. The darkness doesn't want to go away. Evil doesn't want to go back to a simpler time. It wants to live right here and right now. And so should we. Because if we don't, who will? Like the apostles before us in today's gospel reading, we can say to Christ, increase our faith. And to us, Jesus Christ says, if you had but the faith of a mustard seed, you can move trees into the ocean. We have that faith. But we need to command the trees to move into the ocean. We need to command darkness to yield to the light. We are a living testimony. That should give us joy. That should give us purpose. That should give us hope. The minute we want to run, the minute we want to give up, the minute that we somehow detest our time and history, our place of home, darkness is won. Because that is the reality that says there is no hope. We might as well burn it and scatter the ashes and salt the earth. Because it has won. Nothing fertile will grow here again. And is that the good news of Jesus Christ? The good news of Jesus Christ tells us that darkness does not win. There's a reason that we gather for worship under an empty cross. Because our Savior lives. This is the good news. This is what frees people and frees families. This is what frees communities. The knowledge and the perseverance of the gospel and the good news. It means working and praying and loving and forgiving. It means making the light of Christ visible. It doesn't mean meeting darkness with darkness. It doesn't mean running. It doesn't mean retreating to some safe time and safe place. It means recognizing that you have a spirit not of cowardice, but you have a spirit of power. And like that faith of a mustard seed, do you have the intestinal fortitude to use it? The faith of a mustard seed, Christ says. Nothing spectacular. Nothing awe-inspiring. Just a little mustard seed. Like a speck of dust. If you have that faith, you can move trees. You can change communities. You can change families. You can see people get taken out of the bondage of addiction. But do you have the will to use it? Do you have the will to look at the mulberry tree and say, get into the ocean? Do you have the will to say to darkness, get out of our community, get out of our families, get out of our schools, get out of our lives? Because that's not what I hear. I hear more darkness. Let's leave. Let's arrest. Let's beat up. Let's punish. But I don't hear, let's pray. Let's love. Let's forgive. Let's communicate. These are the gifts of light. These are the gifts of the gospel. This is how the light overcomes darkness. Look at the ministry of Jesus Christ as He confronts darkness. He confronts it with the Word of God. He confronts it with forgiveness. He confronts it with turning expectations upside down. He confronts it by persevering and ultimately being victorious. Not through sword, not through political upheaval, not through vengeance or violence, but through love. Christ goes to the cross for us. Christ marches up Mount Calvary for us. Christ hangs there for us. And Christ is resurrected for us so that we can live Christ-like lives, so that we can march towards certain death, so that we can march towards certain evil, so that we can march towards certain danger, so that our communities and our families and our schools and ultimately our nation and our world can rise victorious. We are living through the birth pangs of a new creation. The more we pray, the more we love, the more we evangelize, the more we forgive, the more that we give of ourselves and our time and our possessions, the more we will feel the darkness threatening us. This is the reality of the faithful spiritual life. I know you know it to be true. The more that you latch on to that faith inside of you like a mustard seed, the more that you start sharing and praying and giving, the more friction you will feel. And that friction can scare people. That friction is the darkness. Neil Armstrong, first man ever to break the sound barrier before he ever got into a spacecraft. They kept building these hypersonic airplanes. And the engineers would sit there with their slide rulers and their sheets of paper and their graphs. And they couldn't quite figure out what happened to an airplane when it passes through the speed of sound. They could build big enough engines and sleek enough planes, but they kept putting test pilots into these airplanes. And they'd hold back on the stick and the plane would start shaking. And it would start rattling and the wings would start moving and all the test pilots would back off the stick. They were scared they were just going to disintegrate. Finally, Neil Armstrong gets in the plane. Takes off into the air, holds back on the stick. Things start shaking and rattling. He's watching his needle move closer and closer to Mach 1. He's pretty sure in his heart of hearts he's going to die, but he's going to give it a chance. All of a sudden, boom! He breaks the sound barrier. And guess what happens? It's the smoothest flight he's ever had. Too often the same is true for us. We start living in the Spirit. We start commanding the mulberry trees and the darkness and the evil to yield to the power of God. And we start feeling the turbulence of the world. People telling us to back off, hold off, be careful, slow down, any euphemism you want to use. But what they're really saying is stop. You're scaring us. You're making us feel uncomfortable. Know your place in life. Just quietly go through your existence. But if we hold on to the stick, if we make it through the turbulence, then we are living the faithful life. We are living the life of power. We are living a life that outruns darkness and outruns evil, because it is a life that's fully engaged in the Spirit. For me, that's the good news. I know that I win. I know that you win. I know that this community wins and this church wins. Because we are followers of the risen Lord. The world took the best. Forget car theft. Forget assault. Forget drug use. The world took the best it had and it threw it at Jesus Christ. And he walked out of the tomb. They took their best shot. They've already lost. They're just playing for the consolation prize. Because we've been given full victory. That's the good news for us. It's the good news for our world and for our schools and for our families and for our communities. We know how the story ends. But are we going to yield the rest of the chapters of the book? Or are we going to play a role in its final outcome? Are we going to be among those faithful saints that share in the same spirit that we have, who have gone before us and said enough to darkness, enough to violence, enough to exclusion? That's who I'm standing with. Because they're my mothers and fathers in faith. They are the people who have brought us to this place and this time. They've come from different countries and different languages and different backgrounds. But make no mistake, they have seen far more than we will ever see. They've experienced far more than we've ever experienced to bring us to this place and this time. And I am not going to yield that to anyone or anything. Amen.